Right, so we're going to get this going. That's great. So we are atmosphere changers. There's so many scriptures I want to bring at once. I don't know where to start. So I'll quote one and then we'll read one. How's that? Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, He can do beyond what we ask, think, or even imagine, according to His mighty power at work in us. Do you remember that one? And I said, why do we pray in the Spirit? Who's the power of God in us? The power of God in us is the Holy Spirit. And then we looked in Ephesians chapter 1 and we read the prayer of Paul starting in verse 17 and working down through. And he prays that we will have wisdom and revelation, that we can understand this mighty power of God, our inheritance in Christ, and the mighty power of God that is in and for us who believe. That power that he demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. So that's why when we say pray with God, we are tapping into that. So let's have a look now at how our atmosphere changes. So we'll go back to a scripture we read yesterday. That's 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And we're going to read from verse 1. I'm so excited you haven't done. Right. Get my hands to steady down. Alright, you ready? Verse 1. First of all, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men. Can you see? There in itself, there's a number of different activities. Petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Different activity. It's a different way that the Spirit moves when we are moving in prayer. And we've got to be sensitive to these things. And remember, we are co-workers with Christ. We are in partnership with God. That comes out so clearly in Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, God being a partner in their work. That is there. So we are called to work with God. So what is it that these need to be offered for? Verse 2, for kings and all who are in positions of authority or high responsibility. And look, let's have a look at verse 3. It says, for such praying is good and right and pleasing and acceptable to God our Savior, who wishes all men to be saved. Now there's a connection between that prayer and people being saved. And I'm going to show you in the scriptures a very good example of this. And it's going to get you really excited and inspire us to change the atmosphere. We are atmosphere changers. We're going to change the atmosphere here in Zimbabwe. It says, God wants all men to be saved. And it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now what is it that causes people to be saved? It's the right atmosphere. What is it that causes seed that is planted in the ground and in the right season to grow? It's the right atmosphere. If you have the wrong atmosphere, if you sow your seed too late or too early, then you're not going to get the benefits of your work, because it's not going to be as successful. Alright, so let's have a look in the Bible how an atmosphere is changed and what the result is. Just from here, our conclusions are that we have to pray. We have to pray for people with these different types of prayer, because God wants men, all men, to be saved. And why do we pray? Because we change the atmosphere. We create the environment where it's easy for men and women and children to be saved, and for cities and for regions to be transformed. The power of God can come. The light of God can come. In fact, Heather and Lisa were talking. There's a DVD. Well, it's a film. It was called The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's about this place where there's a bad queen in charge. Oh, is it a lion? Is it? Oh. Do you want to tell the story or not?
What about
it? Oh, no, just about the atmosphere. Everything's icy and cold, and people are frozen stiff and solid. They can't move. They're just ice blocks.
No, the queen
has moved. I'm getting the story wrong. All right, just to briefly, so what happened was, there's this lion that his name is Aslan, and he's representative of Jesus Christ, and when he comes into the locality, the atmosphere starts changing. Everything's grey and dark, and then suddenly there's bright colours, and all the ice starts melting, and all the people that are frozen, they sort of wake up, they come alive again, they start moving, and there's joy, and there's a release of life and abundance. So that was, it would have been lovely if we could have just put it up on the wall here for you to see, because really, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about changing atmosphere. We're talking about the people of God coming alive. We're talking about fruitfulness in our lives. You know, we have been chosen by the Father to bear fruit. And it's through glory that we bear fruit. Eternal fruit. Fruit that lasts. And that's what we want to do. So we need the right atmosphere to do that. And praise God. He's given us the power and the authority in the name of Jesus, and working in and with the Spirit to do that exact thing. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Let's have a look at how an atmosphere gets changed. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are preaching, and they've been sharing the gospel, and they're having a lot of resistance. Okay, so it says, I'm going to pick up in the middle of the story, but they're in this locality, and where they are, there's this slave girl, they call, who was possessed by a demon. That's verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. So it says, there's a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination, and she was walking around. It says she brought her owners lots of money because she would tell the future. Alright. She kept following Paul and the rest of us, shouting loudly, "These men are servants of our Most High God. They announce the way to salvation." So what she's saying is right. That is true. They were servants of the Most High God, and they were showing the way to salvation. But there's something in the spirit that's just not is not right. And you know, when you get in an environment, even if it's certain music, if I'm in the car and I put on the radio and I'm trying to drive along, and then after a few minutes I just don't like this music. This music's just not right. Now just turn it off. Have you experienced that? Well, this woman was shouting like that. That's the inner witness of the spirit. And we are spirit beings. And we need to be aware that we're spirit beings. That was some of what we covered in day one. We are spirits who have a soul and live in the body. Alright, so she did this for many days, verse 18. Then Paul, being annoyed and worn out, this was just jarring them and getting them down. Because these are men and servants of the Most High God. You know? Maybe you can imagine if someone followed you around saying, "You're the most beautiful thing there is." You would say, "Shut up, get away from me." Even though it's true, we know we are the most beautiful things in Christ, I'm saying. So it's jarring. It's just horrible. Alright. So it says, verse 19, Now the Spirit left her when Paul rebuked it. He said, "Come out of her. We have authority." So it says, when her owners discovered that their hope of profit was gone, they caught hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities where the trials are held in the marketplace. And it says they were brought before the magistrate, and they were accused of throwing the city into confusion. And this is what they said, verse 21. They encouraged the practice of customs which are unlawful for us Romans to accept or observe. And then it says the crowd joined in the attack on them. They tore their clothes off and they beat them. And I know I always tell the same story, so I'll tell it today. But we were in South Africa in the time when we were going through transition. We're going back to 1990. There was a lot of trouble. There was a lot of agitation. And I remember there was footage on TV where one of the local communities had caught some youths, and they said, "Oh, these youths have been raping young girls." So they actually tore their clothes off and they had shamrocks. You know what shamrocks are? Yes. And there was about, I don't know, there must have been about 10 people standing around them. There were four or five of these guys on the ground, and they were just beating them. If they tried to lift up, they were just getting crashed through these sandbags. And you see these guys, they're all trying to climb underneath each other so the one on top gets the blow. It was pitiful. And I know it was orchestrated for the cameras as well, which was even more wicked. But I saw that scene, and that scene burnt into my heart and conscience what it's like, what was happening to Paul and Silas. Now, not because they had gone out and done some terrible thing in the community, because they had gone and they were preaching the gospel and they were bringing the good news. And it says, after they, verse 23, they were beaten like that. Who knows? It doesn't say how many times. It just says many blows. But they were really wounded and hurt. Because later on you'll see that their wounds were dressed. It says, verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer, keep them safely. He, having received such a charge, basically he was told, you better look after these guys and keep them in custody. We don't want them getting out. So it says, it was a strict charge. So he fastened their feet in stocks. So they were in the deepest part of the dungeon in stocks. Their feet are locked. We've got stocks. Do you know what stocks are? They cut a little hole they have two pieces of wood. They cut a little hole so that your ankle can sit in there. So it sits down on you like that, the one piece like that, the one piece like that, and then they lock it down. And it's like tight on your legs and feet. We've seen them in England. That's what they used to do to people. And then the people, they do that in the public square, and the people coming past would throw things at them. But it's the same thing that happened to Paul. They were locked in stocks. You can't move really if those things are tight. They're uncomfortable. It's very painful. So, now let's see how Paul and Silas respond. Look at verse 25. This is so glorious. This is just amazing. I just think, wow, these are men of God. Look, it says, about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying. So who knows how long they've been in stocks. But I should imagine it's a good few hours, because when the whole crowd attacked them in the marketplace, midnight, they would have all been in bed. This would have been hours before this happened. So it says, about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, they were not singing, oh God, woe is me, why did you let this happen to me? Oh God, look, I'm in trouble, don't you love me anymore? Won't you help me? They're not singing like that. They're praising God and they're praying. And I know, reading the prayers of Paul, he's praying for the people in that city to get saved. He's praying for Christ to be formed in them. They're praying for God's glory to be manifest in the city. They're praying, again you read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6. They are praying prayers that are of consequence. They are apostolic prayers. They're not praying for themselves in their need. And they're praying loud, because it says the other prisoners were listening to them. Now let me tell you, at 12 o'clock, if I was a prisoner, you can understand those guys in that jail would have been hardened men. So I know, I just want you to see how the power of God does transformation. These guys probably would have been rough characters that are in the jail. They wouldn't have been shouting encouragement to Paul and Silas. Pray louder, Paul. Good prayer. Oh, beautiful singing, chaps. They would have been saying, keep quiet, we're trying to sleep. And they would have been cursing with the foulest language they could. And Paul and Silas are just praying and worshipping. Praying and worshipping. And look at verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the doors were opened. Everyone's shackles were unfastened. When the jailer, startled out of his sleep, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was on the point of killing himself, because he supposed all the prisoners had escaped. Well, that's normally what happens, isn't it? If the prison falls to pieces, everyone runs away. But what is amazing about this earthquake is, which is not possible in the natural, it says, everyone's shackles were unfastened. Now, how can a building falling down loosen chains and shackles that are on you, or stocks that are on your leg? It doesn't happen. We're talking about a supernatural release of God's power. Remember, we read in James 5, verse 16, that the fervent, effectual prayer, the heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes great power available. Now we're talking, it's a demonstration again of that power. That mighty power that's in and for us who believe. That power that's at work in us, which is able to accomplish beyond what we should ask, what we ask, think, or even imagine. That power is unleashed. So, shackles have fallen off people. So here we have prisoners, rough people. They've had shackles loosened off them, and they've had the prison shaken to pieces, and Paul shouts, "We are all here." What has happened? What has happened? There is such a glory of God that's been released in that jail that these men who are hardened criminals are saying, "What is this? What is this? This is amazing. What is this?" And then they know in their hearts, this is God. They don't want to run away because God is beautiful. The presence of God is beautiful. The glory of God is beautiful. And this is weighing down on them. The atmosphere in that prison has changed. The atmosphere is totally different. It's so different. What else happens? It says, The jailer was going to kill himself, but in verse 28, Paul shouts and says, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." I mean, that's the last thing that would have been on his mind. That's a guy who worked with prisoners the whole time. He just knew in his heart of hearts, those guys are bolted, they're gone, and when the authorities get hold of me, it's going to be my life for their lives, and they're going to make me pay for their escape, so I'm going to die slowly, inch by inch. So he's just about to kill himself, do it fast and quickly, so that he suffers the minimal amount. Paul shouts, "Do not harm yourself, don't harm yourself, we all here." This is a miracle. And why has this miracle happened? It's because the atmosphere in that jail has changed. It's because the atmosphere is one of liberty. The atmosphere is one that is changing hearts and minds. It's an atmosphere that's just drawn those people into God. The atmosphere is electric in that place. Look what happens next. It says, the jailer called for light. So Paul shouted to him, "Don't kill yourself." So he didn't kill himself. And it says, then the jailer called for lights and rushed in trembling and terrified. Why was he scared? Because the atmosphere of glory was in that place. I can remember when I was in the process of getting saved, when I was about 17 years old. And we used to go to this place where they preached the gospel. And when this guy started preaching, we used to go there to see the girls. That's why we went there. We didn't go there for the gospel. It was just we were allowed out at night if we went to church, so we'd go there to see the girls. So we weren't really interested in the gospel. But when this guy started preaching, we would try and hide behind our chairs because the atmosphere was scary to us. When the glory of God is down, the atmosphere can be very scary. And yet, you must terrify it, but you're drawn at the same time. God is good. God is good. And He brings those who are in darkness to the light, and they are transformed by the touch of the King. So here's the jailer. The jailer's rushed in. He's rushed into this atmosphere, and it says he's terrified. That's what it says. It says the jailer called for lights and rushed in, verse 29, and trembling and terrified, he fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, when they tried to arrest Jesus, they said, when they went to arrest him, you know, they said they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "I am he," in brackets. So he actually said, "I am." And it says they all fell to the ground. This is what we are called to be. What Paul and Silas have done, we can do. We can do. The Bible doesn't say, when Paul and Silas, who are righteous men, pray, great power is made available. No. It says, the prayers of a righteous man. And let's just say that we're all sons of God here, male, female, no difference in God. We're all sons of God. So when we pray, that means we are righteous, because that's a gift of God to us. And we looked at that when we looked at, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and read through to the end of the chapter. You'll see that he became sin that we can become the righteousness of God. So the prayers of the righteous, our prayers avail much. Look how this atmosphere has changed. What's the next thing he says after he brings lights and he falls down terrified? It says he brought them out of the dungeon and said, "What is necessary for me to do that I may be saved?" Remember we've just read in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "I urge," he's commanding us. It's strong language, that prayers, petitions, thanksgivings, and intercessions are made on behalf of all those in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life because God wants all to be saved. Now, do you think the jailer was a hard, tough man? He was dealing with hard, tough people every day. Do you think he wouldn't have minded just torturing them a bit or beating them so they're half dead? No, I just think he was like that. I think he was a hard man because of the job he had. He was dealing with rough, tough, hard, evil people. And suddenly we have an atmospheric change and you think, well, can a jailer be saved? Well, let's read on. It says here, Paul said to him, they answered, this is when he says, "Men, what must we do to be saved?" Verse 31, they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and in the Amplified it says, "Give yourselves up to him." That, in other words, means stop being a rebel, now accept God's plan for your life and walk in his ways. That's really what it's about. And all the blessings of salvation come to us when we do that. And this is what the message is to them. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, give yourself up to him, take yourself out of your own keeping." In other words, stop trying to go your own way. You know, it says, all have gone their own way, all have strayed, and they're all in sin. So he says, stop going your own way, and you will be saved as we entrust ourselves to him, to be led of the Spirit. And they declared the word of the Lord and the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation, and it says him and all his house were saved. And then, like I said, Paul and Silas had a terrible beating because verse 33 says he took them the same hour of the night and bathed them because of their bloody wounds. That's not swearing, but they had been beaten that literally their skin was lacerated open. Now, how can prayer like that touch the throne of God that thunderbolts and lightnings and earthquakes and things change the atmosphere? Wow, that's a good question. Let's just have a look in Revelation 5. What we've done is we've looked at what happened on the ground in this world, in this life. Okay? We saw an atmosphere get changed. So we're going to Revelation chapter 5. Atmosphere changes. That's who we are. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 8. Alright, this is John the Revelator in heaven, and he's seen what's going on in heaven. And this is after the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's a novel one. Alright, here we go. I'm just going to pick up the story in verse 8. It says, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves before the Lamb." So this is Jesus is the Lamb. "Each was holding a harp," and that's a lute or guitar, "and they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints." Remember what we said some time ago, either yesterday or the day before. We said that prayer, if we pray prayers according to the will of God, we have this confidence that he hears us. That's 1 John 5, where you can go and look this up. He hears us and he grants us our requests. And remember we said that if we pray in the Spirit knows the will of God. That's in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And he prays perfect prayers in accordance with God's will. He prays the right prayer, because we don't know what prayer to pray nor how to offer it worthily. But the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf before God. He takes hold of the prayer and he presents it to God, and it's a perfect prayer prayed in accordance with God's will. So when we pray like that, we guarantee our prayers are harmonizing or resonating with God. But look how important these prayers are. It says these prayers are caught. Each prayer is contained in the golden bowl. It says they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints. Do you see that? Now what would have happened is Paul and Silas would have been down, locked in the stocks, in jail. So let's just look now. Now we're going to stand back and look at this picture. We're going to look at heaven and we're going to look at the earth. Paul and Silas are in the stocks, in the jail, beaten, wounded, with blood running down their backs or wherever they were beaten. And they lift their hands and they start to worship and they start to pray. And what is that? That is an incense. It says the prayers of the saints are the incense. And the golden bowls would have slowly filled up with the prayers of Paul and Silas as they were praying. So let's go to Revelation 8 and we can see what happens now. We'll read from verse 1. Revelation chapter 8. Alright, so we saw this prayer and thanksgiving and worship was being offered to God. It was a real sacrifice because I bet they didn't feel like it. It wasn't convenient. Probably it would have been more convenient to groan and moan because of their pain. But there was the sacrifice of praise and prayer that went up to the throne of God. So look here what it says. When he, the Lamb, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour in heaven. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer and was given very much incense. What is the incense? It's the prayers of the saints. So this incense, what happens is we pray, and then when the time is right, when the golden bowl is full of prayer, so does it take a long time or short time? It maybe depends on how many of us are praying, and maybe it depends on just how in step with the Spirit we are that we're praying the right prayers. Alright? So it says here, he had a golden, this other angel, verse 3, came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense, fragrant spices and gums, which exhale perfume when burned, that he might mingle it with the prayers of all the people of God. So we are the people of God. That's us. So understand that when you pray, your prayers are valuable. Don't think you're just someone. I've told you, you're not just someone. We're praying with God, we're the sons of God. And it doesn't matter if you think you deserve that or whether your upbringing told you that. It's a gift of God. It's the gift of salvation. It's a free gift of God's grace to us. That's who we are. Start seeing yourself as the Bible sees you. This Bible says you're a son of God. It says you're the righteousness of God. You're priests and kings unto God. That's who you are. So no more apologetics, no more weak, whiny prayers. We're going to pray prayers. We as kings are going to pray prayers that are worthy of kings and are worthy to be offered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And remember, we used the example, I know there's some of you weren't here, but we said, imagine, now I come from UK, so we have a queen. But imagine if the queen sent a message by royal decree with a royal stamp on it, yeah, John Alcock, you are summoned to appear before Her Majesty to present your petitions and requests. Now what are you going to do? You're going to think very carefully about what you ask, and you're going to ask something that's worthy of a queen to attend to. You're not going to say, oh, my dog ran away, please can you help me find it? Yeah, some stupid thing like that. You see what I'm saying? You're going to think of something that is for the good of your family, your destiny, for the good of your town, and for the good of maybe the region where you live. And you'll say, Your Majesty, this is my petition. These are the needs we see around us, and this is what we request is done on our behalf by, you know, the officers of Her Majesty as such. We are priests and kings. That's why we are going to pray proper prayers now. If you're praying still the same prayers you prayed 5 years ago, even if you're praying the same prayers you prayed before we got together, you need to grow and move on from that. Alright. So, where am I now? I've gone off on the big side track. Okay, so it says, this angel, verse 3, I'm back there. This angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he had this bowl that he mingled this incense with the prayers of the people of God. And verse 4, this is where it gets exciting. The smoke of the incense arose in the presence of God with the prayers of the people of God, the saints, that is, from the hand of the angel. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and cast it upon the earth. Then there followed peals of thunder, loud rumblings, blasts, noises, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, okay, go back to the jail. In the jail, Paul and Silas are praying. This incense has been released, or the prayers of the saints. It says the incense is the prayer of the saints. It's a beautiful thing to God. And so what happens is the angel takes these prayers, he dips the bowl into the fire, he throws it back down upon the earth. What happens? That jail now where Paul and Silas are sitting, suddenly there's an earthquake that shakes and rattles the place to pieces. There's a release of such great power that the shackles just fall off people. Liberty comes. The word of God tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is freedom. There's liberty. And that's what they experienced. The liberty just came because the atmosphere changed. You want to be set free? Get the right atmosphere. Get the atmosphere of God. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Liberty comes. The place rumbles and shakes, and guess what? People get saved. Hard people. They wouldn't want to have heard the message, "Oh, Jesus loves you." No, they saw the glory and the power of God, and they said, "Yeah, we need help here." They were terrified. So when we pray, if we have a look, David had revelation of this. If we turn to Psalm 141. This is in the Bible, people. Verse 1. "And this is for you. No more helpless. I am strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Say that. Every one of you, say that. "I am strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I am strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I am in Him. I am in Him, and He is in me. And that is why I am strong in the Lord and His mighty power." Right, good stuff. Now look here, Psalm 141, verse 1. "Lord, I call upon You, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to You. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before You." You see that? He said, "The lifting up of my hands." Doesn't that sound like Moses? We looked at Exodus 17 up on the hill. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, where God says, "I want people to pray everywhere without quarreling, without dissensions. I want them to pray with lifting up holy hands." When we pray in the Spirit, what happens? We rise above our own ideas. We rise, I'm talking about our worldly ideas. Because in God there's revelation, that's a different thing. In the Spirit we get the wisdom and the counsel of God in our prayers. And our spirits are stirred and they start influencing and working through our heart. And what the heart is full of, if you read Matthew 12 verse 34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So the revelations of God will come from the Spirit of God to our spirits. We are one spirit with the Lord, and they fill our heart, and then out of the fullness and the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we saw good things in and take in good things, there's a treasure inside us that comes out. That's the way to do it. So that is praying without dissension. So you see, David knew about this incense. David is amazing. Let me show you something more. Just so you can understand the mighty power of God. Again, if we just stick on what it says in James 5 verse 16, it says, "The fervent, effectual continued, heartfelt, these words that we can add, prayers of a righteous man avail much. They make dynamic, mighty power available. And he then goes on and says, Elijah was the same as us, a human like we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and didn't. And he prayed again that it would rain and did. And the whole weather was changed because of the prayers of a righteous man. Alright, so let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Seen you in Psalms? Look at it. Let's look at verse 3 and then we'll jump down to verse 14. Alright, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Right? Salvation, part of salvation is being saved from your enemies. Now look at David, he's in a bad place. The cords or bands of death surrounded me. The streams of ungodliness and the torrents of ruin terrified me. Can you just imagine Paul and Silas in that jail before the earthquake? I would say they're in a similar place. They're beaten, they're bruised, there's evil people all around them, and who knows what those people were going to do to them the next day, because why did they give the jailer such a strict charge to put them in the dungeon in stocks? There wasn't a kind blessings and all sorts of things planned for them. So they were in this situation. The cords or bands of death surrounded me. The streams of ungodliness. The shouting and swearing of the prisoners at those men there. So it says, in my distress, this is David, verse 6. In my distress, when seemingly closed in, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. And remember, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He heard my voice out of his temple, his heavenly dwelling place. In other words, from the throne room, just where we've looked. Just where the angels and the 24 elders and the Lamb were standing. That's where he heard from. It says, then the earth quaked. What happened to the jail? There was a quake and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled. They moved and were shaken because he was indignant and angry. Then he went smoke from his mouth, his nostrils, and lightning out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens and came down. He rode upon a cherub. He made darkness his secret hiding place. I just love it. Look at verse 13. The Lord thundered from the heaven. The Most High uttered his voice amid hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he flashed forth lightnings and put them to rout. It's the same situation. It's a total change of the situation on the earth. It's a total change of the situation in the heavenly realm over these people. And there's numerous examples of this. Let's have a look. Look at one more. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We can look at old and new because I like doing both. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the situation here is that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines, and then after a long time it's been returned. So, and that you can read in verse 2. But we're going to pick up in verse 3. It says, Samuel says to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord, because they'd all gone their own way and were doing their own thing. It says, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreth, from among you. Direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So it says the Israelites put away the Baals, the Ashtoreth, and served the Lord God only. This is a thing of repentance. Now what happens is, Samuel says, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. He's going to make sacrifice. Says, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the Israelites at Mizpah. So they're going through this this get together ceremony of turning their hearts back to God, repenting of their sin, and there's going to be a sacrifice offered, because the sacrifices of bulls and goats covered over the sin, and this enabled the Lord God to bless them. So it says, verse 7, when the Philistines heard the Israelites had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So they thought, we've got them all here in one place, let's go and give them a good hiding, maybe finish them and defeat them. It says, when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the Israelites said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the smoke of the incense that we offer as the people of God. So as the smoke was going up, it says the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great voice that day against the Philistines, threw them into confusion, and they were defeated. This is amazing. Can you imagine the thunder? You know, when you get a strong thunder, it literally shakes the earth. Have you had that? Do you have windows rattle? You guys do get thunder and lightning here. I lived in Johannesburg when I was probably about 10 years old. And we used to get lightning storms there. And I tell you what, the house, we lived in a corrugated iron house. It used to shake and rattle. It was terrifying. When the lightning soaks and hits the house, it hits the trees. I've heard that there was just some people injured recently and some killed. Was in Chornoy. Okay. So this is a reality. Can you imagine these Philistines? They're all coming at their armor and chariots and all the things they had. Big, strong men, you know. Oh, we're going to give these guys a hiding and the arrogance. And that happens. This lightning, these thunderbolts, and the ground shaking. And it says they were thrown into confusion and they were routed. It says, because the Lord thundered with a great voice against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. That's an atmosphere change. One minute they're terrified and they're in danger of getting killed. Next minute they're victorious and they're free. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. And there's many instances of this. We're not going to look at it. If you go to Acts 12, there's another case where Peter was in jail and they executed, was it James? Acts 12. Alright, we'll just look at it. See, we're looking. It says, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to afflict and oppress and torment the church assembly. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw it was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded further and arrested Peter also. And it says, when he had seized Peter, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. He was going to bring him forth to the people. So maybe they were going to cut his head off. Who knows? So Peter was kept in prison, but look at verse 5. But fervent prayer for him was persistently made to God by the church assembly. And what happens? The prayers of the righteous avail much. They change atmospheres. So look what happens. There's a response from heaven. And it says, the night before Herod was going to bring him forth, it says, verse 7, there appeared an angel suddenly. And a light shone in the place where he was. And the angel smote Peter on the side and said, get up. And what happened? His chains fell off. How do chains just fall off? That's not a natural thing. So there's this liberty that comes when we pray. People have freedom of thinking. You know, it speaks about how the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They cannot see the glory in the gospel. It's foolishness to them. And suddenly minds are released, like the jailer's mind is released. And where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. And so it says that Peter was led by the angel, the door just opened, and he went off down the road, and it says, he thought he was dreaming, but this was real. And then he went and knocked at the door. If you read verse 13, it says, when he knocked at the gate of the porch where the church was, it says a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, she failed to open the gate, but ran in and told the people Peter was standing before the porch gate. They said, you are crazy. Now, you know, it says without faith it's impossible to please God. And remember what it said in Jude 20? I'll actually read it. I just quoted it last time. That's the last book just before Revelation. Jude verse 20. There's only one chapter. Jude verse 20. Let me read this to you. Just get blessed. It says, "You beloved, build yourselves up." This is amplified again for you. Good Bible to have as a study Bible. "Build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." You are actually built in your faith as you pray in the Spirit. So how did these people, they're praying fervently, but then when they get the answer to their prayer, they say, "You must be crazy. Must be his ghost or his shadow or something." It says, look at verse 15. "You are crazy," they said to her. But this is Rhoda now. "She persistently and strongly and confidently affirmed it was the truth." They said, "Nah, it's his angel." But meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. Now, I want to say, the Bible does not say they were praying in the Spirit. But what I want to say to you is, looking at that situation and being aware of other verses in the Bible where it says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God, and a double-minded man in James, the book of James, says, will receive nothing from God. I believe they were praying in the mind of Christ, with the mind of the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. And that is why that prayer was answered. Because it was beyond what they in their natural could ask, think, or even imagine. I don't know what they would have prayed if they had prayed in the understanding, because they wouldn't have got very far if they couldn't even see the answer in their faces and accept it. Alright, so we are atmosphere changers. We can pray prayers. There was a guy a few years ago when there was still apartheid in South Africa. I was at university, so it would have been in the 70s. It would have been the 80s, in fact, because we only got saved in 82. So it would have been the mid-80s. But a friend of ours was a student, and he loved photography. And in those days, it's not like now where we've all got cameras and we just take pictures and laptops or I don't even know what those things are called, iPads. So he had all his camera equipment and his lenses and all the rest, and he was touring and he'd been to different game reserves. He'd come through Zimbabwe, he was in Zambia, and they accused him of being a South African apartheid spy. This is a young guy, about, I would say he was about 19, and he was quite a sissy, do you know what that means? He's not a big, strong, brave man. He was he was a gentle, more like a mommy's boy, we called him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anyway, this guy's thrown in jail in Zambia, and they're trying desperately, the South African government, to say, no, that's a mistake. He's got nothing to do with us. And there was a guy called Tik Botak, and you remember him. He was the Minister of Foreign Affairs in South Africa. He personally had spoken to Kenneth Kaunda. And, oh no, this guy's a spy. We've got to keep him in jail. And so there's devastation in the family. And this was a family very friendly with my parents. I wasn't so friendly with him, but we'd spent time together because they used to come visit. Anyway, I got into travail. It's the same as what happened to Peter. And I prayed and prayed and prayed in the Spirit. I guess I must have prayed for maybe, not even that long, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. I just used to so love praying in the Spirit. This was a new experience to me, because it was back in my early days of Christianity. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I felt this release. And so I said to my mom, oh, they're going to let him out of jail. And it's okay, he's going to go free, because I knew that Peter got out of jail. And so they told the parents, and they said, well, we don't know about that. You know, we're trying our best, and the government's intervening. Well, within a few days, he was home. And you know what happened? Kenneth Kaunda, this is how he got out of jail. Kenneth Kaunda decided to have mercy on him and released him to his parents. That's how God did it. But it was the jail being opened. And just let me tell you, we can change situations. I can tell you about atmospheres changing. This is real life. We went to England to preach the gospel. We were near Durban, near Hillcrest. Obviously, that's where we met Willard. All that. Sam Shumba's another one. And Maxwell would be another one. There's a few of you guys from the Bible College that were here. We used to teach at the Bible College. So we came to England to preach the gospel. And when we moved into this village, we were shocked. There was no sign of Christianity. It was all commercial. We were there over Christmas, and it was all Father Christmas, nothing so much about Jesus. And anyway, we started praying, and the atmosphere started changing. People started coming and joining to the church. And it was just three of us that started. Bryn and Lisa were there for the first meeting we ever had, and then they left. They went to London. I thought it was better there. And we were abandoned by our family, you see. I just have to remind them. And but the atmosphere changed, and suddenly the gospel started flourishing. And just an example would be in the school. It was a high school there. It was a huge school. I mean, there was over 1,000 pupils in the school, and they did have a students' union, but there was virtually nothing happening. There was witchcraft that, I don't know if it was children from the school or outside people, there was witchcraft signs all over the, they would paint on the walls and the doors and on entrances and buildings in the school property. We started praying, and within 3 years, that student council, or what was it called? Was it called representative council, whatever, Christian union, eh? Well, it was a Christian gathering of the students. That had become quite big. There was about 30 or 40 kids, which is a lot for England. And suddenly the churches all combined and put together a meeting place for the young people in the town, because they all used to just drift around the streets doing nothing, because there's no cinemas and no places, they have nightclubs, because that's what the children do there. There's not an atmosphere of God. And suddenly there was this youth center for them and all sorts of things like that going on. That's how things just change. There's always hope for your community. We are atmosphere changers. Okay, so I just thought I'd share that with you today. I'm going to stop this now.